to appear repeatedly like that. And I would suggest this word is one of the untranslatables. Does everybody know about these? These are words that there's so much baggage behind them, ideas in them, that you have to give a paragraph to define them in English. Maybe the most famous that's going around these days is Schadenfreude. Right now, Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude is the German word for pleasure at the downfall or the misfortune of another, usually somebody you don't like. Okay? That took a while to explain. Shema, listen, is one of those, I would suggest it's one of those untranslatables, because there's a whole lot more going on in this word than merely do exactly what I say immediately. So much so that this word doesn't mean just obey, do what I say immediately, that in the modern state of Israel, when they revived the Hebrew language and they were establishing the Israeli military, they had to borrow a word for do what I say now from Arabic, because there was no appropriate word for what a soldier should do to a commanding officer in Hebrew. Okay, so we're looking at a rich word. We're looking at a word that's much deeper than merely do immediately what I say. Let me suggest at least five different meanings that come through in the Old Testament. The first one that I want to point out is to pay focused attention. Now, Moses is dying. He's passing on the legacy of God's teaching. And he says repeatedly, if you will, pay attention. Guys, tune in. He's a teacher. Teachers say this a lot. Many people as teachers... pay attention. I had a teacher, I've shared this before. I had a teacher in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. I don't remember her name. Sixth grade. She had a coach's whistle. And when we got loud, she would blow that whistle at the top of her lungs and yell, cease fire. Okay, so this is tune in, pay attention. So in Deuteronomy 27:9, it says, be silent, Israel, and listen. Stop talking and pay attention. Another sense that we get is hear, in the sense of the information or the sound reaches my ears. So in Genesis 3, Adam says to God, I heard your voice in the garden. That's simply, oh, he heard, and he responded to that sound. Another sense, though, is to understand. This is a really important sense that we see it in Genesis 11:7. When God says of the Tower of Babel, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand one another. That word understand is the word hear one another. He wasn't making it so they couldn't literally hear. He was making it so they couldn't communicate, so they could not connect. A fourth sense, it means to internalize, to take to heart. So this comes up in Genesis 17 when Abraham is pleading with God for his son Ishmael. God, would you just bless Ishmael? And God says, well, no, listen, I'm going to give you a son from Sarah. But, he says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. And that means, I've heard what you've said, and I'm not going to discount it. I'm taking it into consideration, and I'm going to do something about it. And then finally, and this is last but not least, to respond in action. Right, to respond in action. This is the closest to what we mean by do what your commanding officer says. But it's interesting, Genesis 21:12, God says this to Abraham, whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. Okay, do as she tells you. So when you think of this word here, it is much deeper, it is much richer, and we use many different words in English to bring it across. So what God is saying, I think, what Moses is saying through, or what God is saying through Moses, is that Israel has to do far more than just register it in the ear. They have to do far more than just, yeah, yes, of course, do, act. But God wants them to internalize his word. He wants them to be his students, be students of his word, drink deeply of his word, to understand his word. In fact, I would suggest that one of the key features of Shema, of listening in this way, is teasing out and asking questions. What does this mean? And what? How does this look? And why are we called to do this? God wants us to ask questions. There are questions aimed at so I can act wisely and well and put into action what you're telling me, but he wants us to ask questions. So in the Shema, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might. And then he goes on to say, and I think he's expanding on what it means to love God and what it means to listen. These words shall be on your heart. Now remember, in the Old Testament, in the scriptures, the heart is the central feature of our attention. It's the center of our will. He says, I want you to take my words and put them front and center. I want them to be the main thing you give your attention and your heart to. And he goes through, and I think it's worth, if you've never done it, going through verse by verse here and paying attention to the different ways in which Moses says that are interact with his word. It's very rich. He says first, you shall teach them diligently to your children. This means repeatedly. You shall constantly, and the word suggests recitation as for memorization. It seems as though there's just this routine of you need to tell your kids these words. You need to have them learn the words themselves. And then he goes on to say, and listen, you should also talk about them. And he gives four conditions. And of course, they're not four conditions. They're exhausting every condition. He says you should talk about them when you're at home. You should talk about them when you're out. You should talk about them before you go to bed. You should talk about them in every single circumstance, when you get up in the morning. So notice that God, or that Moses, is exhausting every possible way and context in which they should talk about them. They're not to be just in worship. They're to be out in the marketplace. They're to be out in your homes. They're to be out in your discussion around the dinner table. And then he says, bind them on your hands. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, I don't know how many people have seen how Jews put this into practice, even to this day. They put Torah scrolls in boxes and literally bind them on straps in their hands. And they put the Torah scroll in a box and put it on their forehead. And I think sometimes our sort of Protestant, evangelical, Christian response to that is, oh, they're so silly that they're being literalistic. I don't know, though. It's a great visual for what God wants us to do with this work, isn't it? And have you ever seen somebody, it just reminds me of this, have you ever just gotten a look at somebody who's sort of engrossed in their phone? And I don't know, it's almost like the opposite of that. Or it's some kind of a pantomime of that, right? There's just this sort of, it's there it is, bound to your hand, and it's this a frontlet between your eyes, and it is commanding your attention. God says, I want that. He says, I want that. I want you to put my teachings front and center. I want you to treasure them and keep them before you. Again, the point here is attention. And again, among Jews, there is this tradition that the discussion about Scripture is a part of Scripture in a sense. Or we could say it's just as important as the written word. The discussion of the people of God around what this means and how we're going to put it into practice and what it looks like in our daily lives is just as important as the written word itself. We all have multiple copies of the scriptures in our homes. But is there a parallel in our discussions? And I think that's what Moses is teaching Israel in this context. It says over in Deuteronomy 4 that for Israel, this law would be what draws everybody. Other nations were known, you know, that we have the pyramids, we have vast monuments, vast armies, great works of art. Israel was to be known because people would say, oh my goodness, look at their laws. Look at the way they live. Look at how close God is to them. What was to draw the nations to Israel was precisely their meditating on, chewing on, discussing, questioning, and learning to live out his teachings. Well, this is the law, right? So, you know, the law is bad. Well, the law came through Moses. What does John say in 1 John 1:17? But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we know the law kills. We know that Moses says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But what I want to suggest and remind us of is the fact that Jesus came to turn the law into promise. Turn the law that brought death into gracious, life-giving words of truth. That he came to fulfill the law. and to teach us to fulfill the law. Now, we're not under the law in a literalistic sense, but it is so important for us to understand that we are called to fulfill it by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And I want to suggest that this attitude that Moses is encouraging upon Israel toward the Word is what we should have towards the Word. It's not like, oh, well, that was an Old Testament thing. We don't have to do that. No, no, no. Jesus came to teach us to do that with his teachings and to lead us with the grace of his Holy Spirit into the fullness of all his teachings. It is still true that the law of the Lord is perfect. It is still true that it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. It is still true that that God's words, all of it, are a lamp unto our feet if we will get the lamp out and if we will become familiar with it. So I want to suggest that Jesus wanted the church to be a school of Christ. He wanted the church to be a place where we were students of his teaching. He is, to go to the New Testament passage we looked at, the new Moses. He's the one who, upon his leaving and departing from them on the mountain, says, "Hear, O Israel, I and the Father are one. These words of mine, I'm going to write them on your heart by the Holy Spirit, and you are to be students of this word." And maybe I could say, you know, Jews are famous for their diligence in the study of Torah. In fact, it is so much a part of their culture that I believe it's one of the reasons that Israel as a nation is the leading startup nation in the world, because they take their studiousness that they learned in God's law into all of life. I believe we're not to be less, but more with the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To be a people who are diligent to listen in every sense that we can listen. And what's wonderful about Jesus as a teacher is he is the supreme teacher. He says, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden. You will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I am meek and lowly of heart." He takes every ability level and says, "I can teach you. And I can turn the burden of the law into the grace of my teaching, and you will be enriched. And people will be drawn to you. Let people see your light." He wants his communities, his churches, all over the world to be places where his teachings are treasured like Israel was to treasure the teaching of Moses. We're called to pay careful attention. Right? Remember what he says at the end of the Great Commission. "Go into all nations, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey, teaching them to keep, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded." Our great zeal, our great delight as a people of God should be, how do I put his teachings into practice? How do I become familiar with his words? How do I take them into my mouth and into my heart and into my life? How do I bring them to pass? And everything that Moses said and joined on Israel about the Word, about the Torah, should take place in our lives about the teachings of Jesus and his authoritative interpretation of Torah. Amen? Mm-hmm. We should cry out for understanding, knowing that we have been given the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. We should be figuring out how to put his teaching into practice everywhere in our lives. And so often Christianity has focused on the moment of conversion, the moment of belief, and not on that as enrollment in Jesus' school. So it's time for us to remember that school. And I want to just suggest that I think sometimes there's a mentality among evangelicals that, oh yeah, that study, that all, again, oh, that's all, that's gone. No, I think he calls us to wrestle just as much with his work, to be just as studious. C.S. Lewis famously said, "God is no fonder of intellectual slackers than any other kind of slackers." He calls us to be diligent students of his word. And again, that doesn't mean we have to be bookish and nerdy about Greek words and Hebrew words. It means our lives are saturated with discussions of, what does this look like for me? What does this look like in my home? So just a few observations or questions here at the end. And I think these are really important for us. I mentioned phones a minute ago. I think it's very important as Christians that we constantly think about how our digital environment affects us. We know, with beyond a shadow of a doubt, that our phones have shortened our attention. I don't think that means they can't be grown again. But I think we're called as the people of God if paying attention, if listening, if tuning in, if understanding is a part of what we're called to do with the Scripture, then it behooves us to figure out how our phones affect us and make them our tools and not the other way around. Amen? And by the way, thank God for phones. I think they're wonderful. I think it's a part of taking dominion that we have these computers that are advanced computers in our pockets that can do amazing things. But we have to take dominion and not let them take dominion of us. Amen? Is His word in your heart? Again, this is, our home group has been doing some memorization, and I want to just encourage on everybody. I grow more and more convinced that memorizing Scripture is one of the most important disciplines of the Christian disciple. Memorizing it so that you can then pull it out at any time and meditate on it, chew on it, think on it. I know a couple of years ago now, I asked people to think about leaving their phones in their car. I didn't leave my phone in my car at night. It's not a rule. But that's just an example that I want to suggest that we think through. How do I set aside times when I know, hey, I'm paying attention to the Word of God and I don't want any distractions? And I know for me, sometimes the phone itself that I'm reading the Scripture on shortens my attention to the Scripture itself. I want to close with reading Luke 8:18. Jesus gives the parable of the lamp under the jar, and at the end of that parable, he says, take care then how you hear. He says, pay attention to how you hear. Pay attention to your attention. Pay attention to your retention. Pay attention to how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. I think in part Jesus is saying he gives to those who seek, to those who desire to listen, to those who hunger and thirst for his word. So by his grace, may we hunger and thirst for his word. Let me pray. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the great teacher. Lord, I thank you that you are meek and humble of heart. Lord, I thank you that you invite all, and you can be a teacher to every person in this room, in their lives where they are learning to put your teachings into practice. Lord, I pray that you would instill in us a deepened hunger for your word, that you would cause us to be a people who treasure it, that you would give us real wisdom for how to deepen our attention, for how to clear away space, for how to be quiet and listen to you, or whether that's solitude or whatever that is, God, lead us, give us wisdom to be led into those things. And Lord, let us be a place where your teachings, Jesus, are the topic of our conversation. We bless you for that. Amen.